Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. This is a story of two reigns, two rules, two dominions. But praise the Lord, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, hear now the word of God. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Later in Romans chapter 6, Paul in the book, when we're told at Romans 6:14 this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It means sin shall not reign over us, doesn't it? So a reign is a rule, a dominion, something that overtakes us. Well, these two verses, 17 and 21, come from within a larger context of verses 12 through 21. And now, due to lack of time constraints, I won't be reading the whole passage, but as we go through it, I will be bringing various things to our attention. To lay a foundation of sorts, don't turn there, please. Stay in Romans, but rather listen as I read from Psalm 96, 9 through 10a, which says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say unto the nations, the Lord reigns. As we prepare to partake of communion, can you, in all sincerity, say the Lord reigns? The earth, meaning everyone, is called to worship him, and we are called upon to declare to all the nations, and of course, that includes us, that he indeed reigns. Amen? Well, Psalm 22, 28 tells us, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules or reigns over the nations. I hope you're still in Romans 5 here. One can hardly read this section of Romans chapter 5 without seeing the repeated mention, an emphasis, if you will, on reigning. We read it already in verses 17 and 21, and it jumps out at us again from verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. The word reign or reigned is found once in 5:14, twice in 5:17, and again twice in 5:21. By way of which we can look at this passage in more detail, I've laid the study out under four subheads. They are the characters, the causes, the consequences, and some considerations. Now, actually, they're observations, but I wanted to be cool and keep the C for consideration so they'd all work together with the word C. So we've got the characters, the causes, the consequences, and some considerations. Did you notice there's not just one reign, but two reigns, two people, and two results or consequences? Remember in your in class when you were studying literature, they told us there was typically two main characters in each plot. And if I remember correctly, they were called the protagonist and the antagonist. Well, we might say in our passage here that Adam, sin, death, as it were, are on the antagonistic side, while Jesus, grace, righteousness, and eternal life are on the protagonist side. Well, a consequence is a word that we know means a result or a conclusion. And it comes from the Latin word sequi, spelled S-E-Q-U-I, sequi, and it just means what is to follow. And we know what that's like, don't we? Because you've heard that saying when they talk about a criminal, brother, if you can't spend the time, don't commit the crime. Well, that's what a consequence is. And when I was growing up, we could go outside, but Mom said, you be home before it gets dark. And if we weren't, we suffered the consequences. You're going to bed at 7 o'clock, it's still light out? Oh, no. So we know what a consequence is. And we see in this passage that the only thing is that consequence, for some reason, people think a consequences is always bad. But if you look in our verse here, we see some consequences which are great. There's a consequence of reigning grace, my friends. And what is that? Righteousness and eternal life. Those are consequences, but they're good consequences. The characters, the causes, and the consequences. Well, first, let's look at the passage to reveal. What does it say about the characters? We are told there's two characters that are being compared and contrasted, and they're Adam and Christ. In verse 12, Adam isn't named, but he's referred to in that part there that says, as by one man, sin entered into the world. The reference to one man is a reference to Adam. Sin entering into the world refers back to the fall in the garden in the Genesis account. And Adam is unnamed again in verse 17. If you look at that, he's referred to there in this fashion, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. You see, one man's disobedience in verse 19 is another reference to Adam. And in verse 15, it indicates the protagonist in our plot here, that character is Jesus. He is the one man by which righteousness shall reign in life. Characters, two characters, Adam and Christ. The second subhead is causes. What causes these reigns, this dominion, this ruling over in each case? In other words, what is the source of each reign? In the case of Adam, death reigns because of sin. Sin causes death, we know that. While in the case of Christ, though, the good consequence that we learned about, the source of that is described for us in verse 17 by this phrase, abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reigning in life. We've looked at the characters. Next, we saw the causes. What about the consequences? Two characters, Adam and Christ. Sin, the cause of death reigning. Righteousness in grace, the cause or source of eternal life. In the regular King James Version, the passage uses the word resulted, but we know that it means the same as a consequence. You see it there expressed that way? I don't know if it's in your versions. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So what are the consequences? Condemnation on the one hand and justification on the other. A first consideration is this. No person is self-made. The passage and many others in the Bible teach that there are only two critical relationships that a person in the world that's living can be a part of. We're either in Adam or Christ, my friends. We know this by some theological terminology. You might have heard the term federal headship or representative headship. You see, Adam represented all men. Christ, praise the Lord, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, Christ represents those that are in union with him. There's a popular song that's been around for a while, and it was made popular by Frank Sinatra, his version of it. And part of the portion of the lyrics goes something like this. And now the end is near. I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived the life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. No, 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 my dear friends. The Bible says that in God's eyes, there are only two men who are representative of all others making up the whole human race. Everyone is either in Adam or in Christ. So first consideration we learn from this passage, there are no self-made men who did it their way. We are either doing it in Adam or in Christ. We want to be in Christ. Amen. Well, there's a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians. Don't turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. It's very familiar to us. And it sums up really great, I thought. Even more, made it more clear to me than even the Romans passage. It says this. For since by man came death, by man, Christ, first man is Adam. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man came, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And why is that important right now? Why mention that? Well, we're going to the Lord's Supper, aren't we? And you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 29, there's an exhortation there for us, brothers and sisters. And you know what it tells us to do? To examine ourselves to discern the Lord's body. There were some people that were not doing that and were suffering the consequences. Some of them slept. They were passing away. May God grant us, as we come to the Lord's Supper, that we would discern the Lord's body. Are we in Christ, or are we still in Adam? And we don't have to feel worthy. No. It's, are we coming worthily in Christ? That's the important part. Well, the second consideration is this. Sin had an entrance point. Sin entered. The fact of this is plainly seen here. It says, through one man, sin entered the world. And what can we conclude? Sin had not entered prior to this earth-shattering event. Not only was the world thrown into chaos through one man, see, it wasn't just one man, it's also one event. See it here from the passage that you can read it as I read it. It doesn't say only through one man judgment came. It doesn't say that. We might read it that way, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say only through one man judgment came. It says through one man's offense judgment came to all men. Terrible, terrible judgment. When God made the world, we are explicitly told repeatedly everything was good. Genesis 1:10, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:12, referring to the seed, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:18, 1:21, over and over, until Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Well, here's a question. How would you answer? If sin entered, and death by sin, and sin had an entry point, how could it be that there have been millions and millions of years of death reigning, or so we've been told by the evolutionists? How could it be that there's been millions and millions of years, there were millions and millions of years of death reigning before sin ever entered the world? Good question. Huh? Something to think about. The next time you speak to one of your co-workers or family members and they mention, oh yeah, evolution is not a theory, it's proven fact. Well, do we trust them or do we trust the Bible? Amen. Consideration number three. Sin reigned not from Moses to Christ and up till today, but from Adam to Moses. Sin reigned before the Ten Commandments were ever even written on stone. That passage in Romans 5 tells us, since death reigned, that means that sin must have been imputed. But the law, the Ten Commandments, the written on stone when Moses came down, was there law then? Yes. That's what this passage is teaching us. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Interesting. That's not what you hear today, is it? We need to be biblical in our worldview. Consideration number four. And this is a quote from a man, oh, it's so precious, Richard Sibbes. And we heard it when I started. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. What a blessing. Paul in Romans here, where we've been looking, puts it this way. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Praise the Lord. Wow. Now, listen to what a portion of Abraham Booth. He wrote a treatise called The Reign of Grace. We've been talking about reign. And he wrote this whole thing. It's called The Reign of Grace. It's wonderful. As sin, this is Abraham Booth. As sin appears clothed in horrid deformity and armed with destructive power, inflicting temporal death and menacing eternal flames, so grace appears on the throne, arrayed in the beauties of holiness and smiling with divine benevolence, touched with the feelings of the tenderest compassion, and armed with all the magnificence of invincible power. That's what we're doing when we come to the Lord's table, people. Well, Calvin, from his Institutes, when reflecting on the Lord's Supper, makes this statement. The Lord intended it to be a kind of exhortation, that which no other could urge or animate us more strongly, both to purity and holiness of life. As we go and into the rest of the services, that's what we're built up from, for purity and holiness of our lives. We sing this song. I haven't heard it a while here, but it's wonderful. Oh, sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now that was thine. Yet, though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. And with this, let us go afresh to this table with our hearts full of joy to partake of the sacred meal. Amen. Amen. Amen.